far more greater than anything of this earth. Now, the Great Fire of London broke out on Sunday, September 2nd, 1666. It started in a bakery and soon rapidly spread throughout the city. The reason that this fire spread was because even though the king had warned them that they were building the city in a way that was a major fire hazard, they continued to build with flammable materials and in dangerous ways. The fire spread rapidly over several days, and people panicked and tried to rescue their goods, and they were kind of choked out and couldn't get out of the city the way they wanted to. There was a lot of loss. There was over 13,000 homes destroyed, over 100 churches, countless lives lost, and all because they did not heed the warning that had come many years earlier that they were in danger. When the fire came, it was too late to do anything, and London burned. Now, today's passage is a warning shot fired from Scripture that God does not tolerate wickedness forever, but will bring judgment. And the warnings from Scripture are real, and they are serious. For us to ignore them is at our own peril. But what also, do not miss this morning, because what also emerges from this text is the great mercy of God. And it helps us to be reminded that though we live in this world, we truly do not want to live wickedly because we have been rescued from sin. Now, there's a very real struggle to be pulled back into the world, but let this text remind us that it is far better to be safe in the loving arms of our Savior than standing before Him in judgment as an unrepentant sinner. It is my prayer today that as we look at Genesis 19, we will persevere in our faith and walk righteously before the Lord in a world full of evil. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you lead us through this text this morning. We come to your word and we are grateful for it. We are grateful that you have put it here to instruct us, to sanctify us, and may we live righteously. May we be compelled to do so out of gratitude for the great mercy we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray your understanding to our minds and our hearts through the Holy Spirit and because of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Genesis 19 begins like this. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do with them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn. He has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. And they brought them out, one said, and when as they had brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now, I want to mention a few things about this week's message and next week. As a pastor, they're not the passages you look forward to preaching. I'm just going to be honest. But they're there. And we can't avoid them. And they're difficult passages, and they're uncomfortable. We like the blessing passages. We like the ones that make us feel good. But then I keep remembering that Jesus was killed for what he preached. And we have to understand, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so sin, when confronted, upsets people. When we look at these texts, we have to acknowledge that our cultural biases can have a huge impact on how we look at Scripture. But we must ask the Lord to help us look through the cult, not through a cultural lens, but to help it see it with how God intends us to understand it, to truly hear and know what God's word is saying to us. God's word is timeless. God's word is truthful. And God's word is more timeless than our culture and more truthful than our culture, because God's word is the highest truth. It comes from God himself. Well, some of what we might discuss can be uncomfortable. We have to understand that there's only one source of unbiased truth, and it's not us. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We need to be sanctified. We need to grow in holiness and not to look to our culture to approve or disapprove what the Bible says, but to cling to the pure word of God. If it conflicts with our cultural biases and sensibilities, then they need to be corrected, not God's word. We do not avoid about talking about these difficult things in Scripture because a lot is at stake. The gospel is at stake. People need Jesus, and we need to give them the truth. We don't want them to perish in their sin. Our own life must be one of righteousness, and it cannot happen that way if we live like the world. And so God put this here for us, and he intends for us to study it and to live out the truth within. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of their heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you have learned Christ." So now God has revealed to Abraham here that he has heard a great cry from Sodom because of the wickedness, along with her sister city, Gomorrah. The angels who had been with Abraham and the Lord are now entering into Sodom. So remember, Abraham said, "God, if there are 50 righteous people here, spare the city." Then he whittled it down and whittled it down to just 10. Now, when the angels arrive, we find Lot sitting in the city gate. Sitting in the city gate symbolizes, essentially in the Old Testament, a lot of times, being part of the town council. When you sit in the city gate, you were judging matters of the city. For example, in Proverbs 31, it says this, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." So Lot has gone from pitching his tent near Sodom to now living in Sodom. And to give you a clear picture of how wicked Sodom was, when Lot saw the two angels, he pleads with them, "Come and get to my house. Get safe." And they initially refuse. They want to spend the night in the town square, but Lot is so persistent. "No, you need to come with me." And so they agree to go with him. He makes them unleavened bread, which you can prepare quickly. And as night is falling, to give you an idea of what this city is like, as night is falling, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and it tells us to the very last man, surrounded the home of Lot. And it tells us that they make a shocking demand. "Bring these men out of your house so that we can violate them." Now Lot, trying to protect the men, instead suggests that he could give them his two daughters. And this just goes from bad to worse. Now, there are two ways you can take Lot's suggestion. One is you can take it at face value. And that is a very real possibility, and it's a horrifying suggestion. But there is another suggestion that John Walton, a biblical commentator, proposes, and I believe it has some merit. One of the things that's interesting about Lot is in 2 Peter, it says this, in 2 Peter 2:7, it says, "He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked." Now, when you read Genesis 19, your immediate thought is not righteous Lot, right? But because he offers his daughters. But let's look at the evidence. When the angels come to town, what does Lot do? He does exactly what Abraham does. He bows down to them in respect. He knows what the men of Sodom are like, and so he immediately seeks to protect them from them. And he offers hospitality. Abraham offered hospitality. He sits at the city gate holding sway over the affairs of people in Sodom, a type of judge. These actions do point to righteousness. And if you look at what 2 Peter tells us, Lot was distressed by their behavior. And there's evidence for this. But how do we square that with what Lot has suggested about his daughters? And I think this is where Walton's suggestion is valuable. What he says is that the offer was meant as such an awful suggestion that surely the men would turn it down. He suggests that this is an offer that is meant to shame the men, so horrifying that surely they will refuse. Now, either way, it's terrible. And I believe that there is a very real possibility that this was his intention, because look at the crowd's reaction. As soon as he says that, and he says, don't do this wicked thing, what does the crowd do? Oh, who are you? Who do you think you are? How dare you judge us? You're an outsider. We're going to deal with you worse than with them. They don't like that Lot has shamed them for their sin. Lot has preached righteousness to them. Don't do this wicked thing. But unfortunately, the men of Sodom, their hearts are hardened. And as Genesis 18:20 says, their sin is very grave. They're united in their wickedness to such an extent that they will harm whoever they want, however they want. The only thing that stops Lot from being harmed is the angels strike the men with blindness. And yet even there, they grasp in the darkness trying to find the door. And so we move to this point of rescue. The angels warn Lot that he should gather his family and get out of Sodom. Lot tells his future son-in-laws that are engaged to his daughters, and they laugh it off. They think he's joking. Come on, God's not going to destroy this place. Morning dawns, and the angels are like, Lot, up, go, you got to get out of here, now. And amazingly, Lot lingers. And so they literally have to grab him and his daughters and his wife and drag them out of the city, because otherwise they would have stayed and been destroyed. Do you not see the mercy of God in that? And do you not know that every one of us as a blind sinner are comfortable in our sin until God grabs us and pulls us out of our sin? How great is the mercy of God? Now, God's mercy saves Lot, but you can see how strong the pull of Sodom is. Lot hesitates, and how careful we must be not to let worldly things get twisted in our heart. They cause us to hesitate in obeying God. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't make the two work. You can't live for the world and live for God. We are warned the judgment is coming. They're warned the judgment is coming. Don't look back or you'll perish. That is the gospel. We are warned that Christ will return. Now, it's a blessing to Christians, but it's a warning and it's a real urgent call of the gospel that sinners who have not turned to Christ, who are unrepentant, will find themselves under great calamity. That is the reality, under the judgment of God. Romans 5:9 tells us that we have been justified by his blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? There is a coming wrath. The only hope is to flee to Jesus Christ. Our only hope is him, to turn from our sin, to believe he died for our sin, to believe that he rose again. All who come to him will be saved. Don't linger in the world. Don't look back in the world. Don't linger in wickedness.
There is nothing that this world can offer us that will save you on the day of judgment. You know that not one thing you accumulate will count towards righteousness. The only thing is if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection. That is the only thing that will save you.
You must repent of your sins and believe.
In verse 26, we're told that Lot's wife looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus comments on this in Luke 17.
He says, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it."
It's quite possible that Lot's wife went right back into the city trying to rescue her goods as judgment fell on Sodom. When the fire rained down, ash can turn things that are piles of ash into salt-like pillars. So it could have happened that way.
It could have happened instantly. But the implication of Luke 17 is that Lot's wife gave no mere backward glance. She lost her life because she turned back to Sodom.
Now the Lord was merciful. He rescued Lot.
Lot fled to Zoar, which means little. And 2 Peter, again, 2:7-9 says, "He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." In other words, we may be distressed by the wickedness of this world, but God is sovereign.
We who are under Christ will be spared his wrath.
This is wonderful news.
But the reality is it's also very true that the unrepentant will be judged by God. Why would we ever linger and love the world?
It is inviting disaster into our lives. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him."
And so God rains down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. The very same loving,
merciful God that shows great compassion to sinners who come to him will judge those who do not.
It is not a contradiction of his character. It is who he is. He is both a holy God and a loving God.
Those who refuse to return or to turn from their sin and repent will be judged.
Now, this is difficult. I mean, I said this was an uncomfortable passage today.
It's difficult for us to hear it. And Abraham witnessed this scene,
and he continued to trust God and to follow him.
He had wrestled through the difficult questions.
Would a holy, loving God bring justice and judge rightly?
Abraham had to have concluded yes,
because he continues to follow the Lord.
God spared Lot,
but the tale of Sodom and Gomorrah is truly a warning shot.
And we should take that seriously. I think it's a mistake, though, to treat this passage as though it's strictly about the conduct of the Sodomites.
Some people like to revel and overdo that.
This is also a story of God's merciful rescue of Lot. But the questions do linger.
And I think we do need to take a moment to talk about this because, again, as I said, our culture doesn't want to have these discussions. These aren't popular.
But why was Sodom judged this way?
There's not a cookie cutter quick answer to that.
I know a lot of times you'll hear people give you a quick surface answer. We're not doing anyone a favor when we do that. I think it's multi-layered. I think, first of all, that if you think about the original audience, this is a picture of the Exodus. Think about this. In Exodus 1, there's this great cry of distress. Here's a great cry of distress. The Egyptians are committing genocide on the Israelites, killing them off. Cruel. Sodom and Gomorrah, cruel. Exodus 12, be ready for what's coming. Lot, be ready. Unleavened bread. Hurry and leave in haste. Don't look back or be swept up in judgment. That happens in Exodus 12. That happens here. And God brings judgment upon the unrepentant. Moses preached for them to listen. Pharaoh, listen, let my people go. Lot, please don't do this wicked thing. So there's a parallel picture of these two things. And so they would have understood that this was a picture of God's judgment. What were some of the reasons beyond that? Well, it was for sexual immorality. Jude 1:7 says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. 2 Peter 6:7 says, if by turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. But it wasn't just for that. It was also, according to Ezekiel 16, for the mistreatment of people. In Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50, it says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. In other words, the sin of Sodom was not just one thing. It was that they gave themselves over to every kind of sin, showing no restraint. And the symptoms of sinful conduct are evidenced in Genesis 19. When they would think nothing of violating the two angels because they were completely self-absorbed in their sin. Now, there's also a very difficult thing here because we live in a culture where if we even talk about homosexuality, we're nervous, we're concerned. But our opinion is moot on the matter. What we need to do is to look to God's word. And God's word does not permit homosexuality. We have to be very clear about that. It doesn't mean that we don't love people who are struggling with that. It doesn't mean that we don't care about them. Look, I hope we are compassionate and loving, but we're not doing anyone a favor by dismissing sin. Romans chapter 1 says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Why is this not permitted by God? It comes down to God's design. God designed men and women to be in a married relationship together. And so this goes against that. But let me say this as well, because this is hard stuff. But we can't get self-righteous about it. I have definitely felt people feel like this is permission to rail against a certain group of people.
We are all sinners who need Jesus.
And before we get self-righteous, I think we should hear a little bit more of what that Ezekiel 16 passage says. The one that condemned Sodom, it says in verse 48, just before it talks about Sodom, it says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done." Speaking of Israel. In Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 11, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." In other words, this nation in which we live right now is as much under the threat of judgment as Sodom was. We have the evidence of Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead, and the gospel is very real. We have the evidence of the mercy of Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. He rose again. And we are called to live soberly in this world with the reality that we live in a society no different than what you see in Genesis 19. The gospel is urgent. The call is real to share Christ with sinners. Now, how do we handle it in a culture that approves what the Bible forbids? Now, I hope it is not with arrogance and self-righteous condemnation, but with great love and compassion, because we have been pulled out of Sodom by God's mercy ourselves. 2 Corinthians 6 reminds Christians of this. Do you not know, this is 2 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we would love to just pound our fists and say, yeah. And it says this, "And such were some of you." We are all wretched sinners without Christ. How can we treat anyone else differently than the mercy that we have been shown by Jesus? There's no conflict here. We have freedom to share Christ's love with people in sin and freedom not to join them in the sin that they are committing. The church must love sinners and call them to repentance, because the consequence is eternal separation from God. Did this passage for you today evoke an us versus them mentality? I hope not. I hope what it evokes for you is the reality that you are under the great mercy of God, and that if it was not for God's grace, there goes us. And I hope it evokes for us a burning desire to flee sexual immorality, to live as pure people of God. Look, the list here in so many places is not one thing, but it's no different. Pornography, adultery, polygamy, alternate lifestyles, anything outside of what God has ordained in Scripture is sinful. Do we strive to live righteously? God says to Abraham in Genesis 18, "You need to live righteously before me." By the way, here's what happens when you don't. Sodom is judged. A few years ago, me and my family and I, we went camping. Cape Breton, beautiful place to camp. We were tenting it. And
we were in a campsite with no cover, no shelter, just wide open, nice. Look, I grilled on the campfire a fresh lobster. It was awesome. But while we were there, I was warned that potentially a hurricane was coming in. And we're sitting there and the wind is starting to pick up a little bit. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, tent versus hurricane. I wonder who's gonna win here. Now, we had just been the week before in PEI. And we had been in a windstorm in PEI. And it ripped our tent open. And so we already had a hole in our tent. And so here's the thing. I already was warned that the bad weather would absolutely be a problem. Now, I knew that warning was real. So what did you think I did? Do you think I sat in my chair by the campfire and said, let's just take a risk? No, I knew the warning was real. And so I didn't wait to find out if there was going to be a hurricane. It didn't matter. I fled. We got out of there and went to the promised land of New Brunswick. No matter the sin, flee to the cross. Be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am pleading with you this morning. Some of you might be sitting here week after week after week, and you're saying, I'll take my chances. And one day, Christ is coming back, and it's done. Today is the day. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. There is nothing that we want more for you than to know Christ. And there is nothing about wrath that we want you to suffer.
Judgment is coming. God has fired the warning shot.
God has shown us great mercy through Christ. Be saved. Call others to Christ.
Ephesians 5:3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among the saints.
Let's not go back to Sodom. Let's not linger. Let's not live like the world. Let's look to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, difficult, difficult passage. I pray for everyone here who has a family member who struggles in the depth of their sin. I pray for those family members that you would help them to see the error of their ways and turn to you. Father, we have been rescued by your great love and mercy. May that compel us to share that love and mercy with others. Father, we know that Jesus was killed for preaching repentance. And I pray that we would not think that we can be complete friends with the world. Father, help us to understand that delicate tension. Let us be compassionate and loving, but let us be sober and vigilant. Father, we cannot do that without you. We cannot do that unless the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. I pray for my brothers and sisters caught up in sin like pornography and other things. It just twists in the heart. I pray that you would rescue them. Pull them out of it, Father. And I pray that we would aim to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we thank you that we are not alone in this, that we can look to our Savior, who is our high priest and our advocate. And in Jesus, your name, we pray your help, and for those we love and care about and for the world, that they would repent and believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.